If you'd like to turn then to that second reading we had in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And I want to draw our attention this morning to verse 27, where it says, "Things which are impossible with men are possible with God." So the title is this, "Making the Seemingly Impossible Possible." Making the seemingly impossible possible. Well, perhaps not every day, perhaps never in your life have you or I been likened to a camel, but here in the illustration the Lord Jesus makes, we have been, dear friends, we have been. So perhaps for us, in our particular culture and the kind of animals, livestock that we're accustomed to seeing, the camel is a little bit remote to us. I think if you travelled about, you might catch a glimpse of the odd llama or alpaca out in our fields beyond the usual sheep and such things. But a camel, if you find one of those, do let me know. I must go and see that for myself. But here we are, and we find ourselves, as did Peter and all the disciples and the rich young ruler and anybody who has ears to hear, being likened to camels. And we're perhaps more used to illustrations like stubborn as a mule or whatever. But what is it that he is saying to us here? Well, I think we get it. We get the illustration. He is actually, well, quite amusingly here, taking something that is just absurd and just impossible so as to just focus our attention and our minds on the very serious thing that he's saying to us. So we have to imagine here a camel. Most of us can probably get that idea, the size of the thing and the humps and all the rest of it there. And then a needle, or rather the eye of a needle. Well, these days I'm due the optician this week, probably need it. Looking at things at close quarters there and trying to thread a bit of cotton through the eye of a needle. I think I'll be fumbling around with that at the best of times. I thought of getting a camel for it. Now really. Ah, that's just impossible. You couldn't do that. And we're meant to smile, and we're meant to say, well, that is just impossible. In fact, it's quite humorous. It's quite amusing. If you imagine holding the eye of a needle in a camel, and, well, you just wouldn't even begin to try. Well, our Lord is saying something amusing, bringing something absurd to our attention, but to make a serious point. And the point really arises out of his conversation with the rich young ruler, who had gone away sorrowful, and the man had many riches there, and the Lord had sort of put his finger on that which he was holding on to, and where his discipleship, if he was serious about wanting to follow the Lord Jesus, suddenly fell apart. And it was over, well, this one thing you lack, sell all you have, distribute it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And he stumbled at that. He became very sorrowful, for he's very rich, we read. And it's from that that the Lord then brings to our attention, well, here for the disciples then, but it's actually making a point for anybody, that how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. What a hindrance that it would be. How important it is that we think about this, because the rich young ruler was interested in the right thing, as we begin there in verse 18, we say, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's the best question we can ask, isn't it? And he asks it there, and that thought is very much with what the Lord is saying when we see at the end of the passage we read in verse 30 about, in the age to come, receiving eternal life. He's actually answering the very question that the rich young ruler was asking. He's bringing us to that fact and illustrating for us here. Actually, I mean, the rich, but we've all got a problem here. We're all the proverbial camel facing the eye of the needle and being told, well, you must pass through here in order to enter the kingdom of God, in order to enter into heaven in the age to come. And we would all of us, I think, therefore, shake our heads and say, this is impossible. This just can't be done. And that's where our Lord's words, that actually what seems impossible for men is possible with God. Well, let's see what we have to learn here, perhaps. First heading, spiritually impossible. Spiritually impossible. This is mission impossible, putting it in those terms. And yet, as we've said, it is the most vital thing that there is in all the world to know. Eternal life, spiritual life, life in God, life with God, life through God, Him living in us. That is set forward here as the thing that is most to be desired above everything else that there is in the world. Okay, this morning presupposes, doesn't it, that there is a God. That there is a God who is living and a God who can give of His life to us and can bring us into friendship with Him and fellowship with Him. Yes, say the evidence of nature strongly suggests to us this is no accident. This is something remarkable. Something in our conscience finds it rather hard, very reluctant to part with the idea of there being a God. No, we think, well, there is a God, all right. There is. There's more to all of this than simply just all we see, all we can touch, all we can eat. And beyond it, of course, that the Bible is the Word of God. Oh, yes, this book is a little different to any other book. The words, they kind of speak to us, don't they, through the centuries. So whereas there's a different culture, people of a different era, different technology, camels being the kind of mode of transport that they'd be perhaps familiar with in some regard, here we are today. I won't be saddling a camel to travel anywhere, if anywhere I'm traveling tomorrow. I'll get to Alfreton, there, perhaps prefer the car to a camel. So it's happening somewhere else, somehow else, and yet it still captures our attention. The words are still striking, and we say this book is different. But it's telling us then, isn't it, that there is something that in and of ourselves, through what we are, what we might try to be, we simply cannot attain. That life that's held out to us, that prospect of fellowship with God, peace with God, knowing God, it's just beyond us. It's just somehow out of reach. And the rich young ruler was concerned about it. Yes, he was. He was rightly concerned. He had a good question. This life, this eternal life, being in communion with God and being able to look beyond this life to other things. Good question. Right concern. But he hoped that by obeying the law, as best he understood it, he hoped that by doing that, following the commandments, that would do it. So when the Lord says to him, you know the commandments, and reads out to him some of the Ten Commandments, and he felt he was on safe ground with this. All these things I've kept from my youth. I think I've accomplished this. Mission accomplished. I'm liking what I'm hearing. The Lord shows him, actually, no, there's a sticking point. Whatever you think you might have done by way of obedience, and had the Lord have developed that, he would have shown him, well, no, you haven't actually, in all of your obedience, shown absolute conviction about the law. You've not been totally there. You've at times moved the goalposts for yourself. You've told some lies somewhere there. You deceived. But here's the big issue for you. Go straight to the point with him. The riches are your sticking point. They are the things you can't see beyond them. You couldn't trust me with them. You wouldn't allow my lordship to extend over them. You were worried and fearful, and that is where the sticking point is. And so there our Lord reflects upon, what are you making your security? What are you making your trust? And it all just falls into this world. That the next world is too vague, too lacking appetite for that. It doesn't draw me enough compared to this world. So I'm willing to surrender my prospect of next world, life beyond the grave, for what I can have here, hold now, rely upon now, and the eternity, and living for God, and these things just evaporate away, began to fade on him. He felt it. He felt sorrowful. He felt, that's beyond my reach. I can't do that. That's beyond my reach. And that is the very point that the Lord Jesus wanted to bring him to, bring us all to. Okay, here in the West, haven't we, all of us there, where we are well provided for, that we have these vaccination programs rolling out left, right, and center that we're being looked after so amazingly. And people grumble about the government, don't they? They're always grumbling about the government. But really, you know, the remarkable success story at the moment as this program rolls out. Amazing. Well provided for that we are. Homes that we have, and general health that we enjoy, and wanting greatly for things. Oh, we all want a bit more for something more, that's the fact, but behind large, we're not wanting for things. And then we hear from the Philippines and that young girl, Zoe, there, who we're helping in her education, and she tells us what's life like there for her and her education. Yeah, she's at home. Let's see what home's like. This is a shack. It's in a slum area. And they get a bit of internet there, sure, and Dad's made a kind of bit of a covering and a bit of a corner somewhere in there, and all their other brothers and sisters are all in there with her, and she's trying to learn her English or her maths or whatever else that she's doing in those circumstances. Unimaginable to us. Incredible. What must that be like? And we realize how well looked after that we are here. And plans are being made. Serious people with serious money are making big plans. But if we run out of materials here on Earth, don't panic. We're looking at the planets. We're looking at asteroids. We're looking to get out there and technology that can mine this stuff. And we're not talking science fiction here. We're talking that which is, you know, seriously being researched and serious money going into it that we can provide. It's a triumph of materialism. But then the problem comes, who needs God? Who needs to worry about eternity? We've got it all here. We're sorted, and particularly here in the West, we look as if we have it all sorted. The opportunities we have and the means that we have at our disposal. But it all has a deadening effect upon our spiritual desires, our hungering, thirsting after righteousness. Our looking beyond what we have to what God perhaps can give us. This eternal life, this spiritual life. To be able to pray to him and know him, to have him intervening in our lives and directing our steps. Those things become somehow less important, and our alertness and our interest in spiritual things drops, and our consciences become deadened as well. Well, many of the disciples then, as many people today, thought, well, wealth must be a sign of God's blessing. Branches of the Christian church teach the very thing. But that was a mistake that they were making. And people still can, in this day and this age, put too much hope in what those things can bring them. It's not only in that sense of material things, if you will. But also, there's this idea that somehow we, human beings, are an untapped resource. That if we go into ourselves, we'll find out the authentic people that we are. And somehow be liberated, and somehow find something greater than we already are. That we can actually liberate ourselves and enter into something more fulfilling and greater. Well, suppose we might become clearer thinking about certain things. Perhaps sometimes we might become a little less cluttered in our thinking. But we still can't reach that promise that's there of eternal life. Somehow it's missing still. It's somehow still out of reach. And in fact, it can be a wild goose chase that we're looking inside, and that's the wrong place to look. We need to look beyond ourselves, to the gospel, to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the good things, isn't it, out of the pandemic is the sense of community and a bit of togetherness that perhaps has sometimes been lacking. Everybody's doing their own things, and the chance to come together and help out a bit has been one of the great upsides of what we have seen. Yet there, people can hope that that will work and that that will be a kind of resource, a kind of community that brings us all together, brings the best out of us. Not that it can. But not always, of course. And those things can also collapse. Police car apparently out to somewhere in the local area, which hit Facebook locally. And some grief there. And we are sad when that is the case. But here's the thing. That actually, if all these things are still not able to bring us into a sense of assurance about eternal life, and still we feel something missing, that we're not there, and that we can turn away with a sense of sorrow. The fact is, all of us, whoever we are, we're all of us these here counts. We all of us are facing what seems quite impossible. And whether it be wealth or a thought of what we have inside of ourselves to liberate, or what we're hoping maybe as a nation that we might become, we're still going to miss the mark. And we all miss the mark. And we are looking there. How do we find it? How do we find it there? How are we going to access this higher, this greater theme, these issues that touch on time and eternity? For we find ourselves all falling short of the glory of God. And what he requires by way of obedience and conformity to his law, not only what we say, not only what we do, but what we are inside, none of us can match it. And we all turn away sorrowful, every single one of us. The Lord puts his finger on each of us, and there's something there that is exposed, something there that we are troubled by, some guilt, some issues of life. And that's before he's really begun to interrogate us further and more deeply and more thoroughly. So we're undone. And that's what this is trying to show us. We're camels. We're all of us camels. No matter who we are in the end, rich man, the poorer man, richer woman, poorer woman, those in the middle, all of us are standing, looking on, wondering, how can this be done? We'd love to be in communion with God. There's something there. We can sort of sense it, yet we know somehow we're excluded and we can't enter through. How can this be done? So we are spiritually impossible when we think of it in those terms. We just think about who we are and who God is and the height of his majesty. This cannot be done. Any more than a camel goes through the eye of the needle. So now my second heading, God makes the impossible possible. God makes the impossible possible for anybody, anyone who will put their trust in his son. Now, it's not saying here that we're going into the world of Marvel. You see an Ant-Man, so he can shrink, incredible, from being sort of ordinary human size, and then some suit he puts on, or he suddenly decompresses, and wait, size of an ant, there you are. No, nothing quite so world of sci-fi and its trickery, nor are we going to stretch the needle, the eye of the needle, so it can get the camel through now. The camel trying to sort of maneuver its way through that. No, we're not having to use our imaginations in some sort of way like that, more like Alice in Wonderland style. But God does something. God does everything, in fact, to make it possible for every one of us who will believe on him to enter in and to enjoy the good things that he offers to all his people. He makes the impossible now possible. He makes the sort of gravity defying, the whole kind of change in the terms of the equation, so that what just seemed incredible, absurd, it cannot be done, is now actually supremely doable. And our eyes have to travel away from ourselves and have to travel to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the very person who was here speaking was the very person saying that I can make it possible. Because actually he's the Son of God. Pulled up the rich young ruler. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. So rich young ruler, do you know what you're saying here? You're saying actually something right. That I am, for the humanity that you see, and it's sure, it's real humanity, also God. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, as God, is now going to make the impossible possible. And it's not some conjuring trick, it's not some smoke and mirrors. It's actually through himself. He is the one. He is actually able to go through the eye of that needle. He, by his obedience, total, absolute, rendered happily and willingly to his God and Father, he is the one that has a life that meets the criteria what God is looking for. He can do it. He can make the impossible happen. Where we are left speechless and stunned at his glory and excellence, and shake our heads against ourselves and say, we simply cannot compete here. We simply cannot offer to God what he's looking for here. He can, and he does. And he's doing it right here, right now, in the words he's saying, the life that he's living in front of all of these people, and a lot of them were very hostile critics, and if they could have convinced him of sin, any one of them, they surely would have done. They would have been right in there, as quickly as anything. None of them could. His character was just so good. And the way that he treated people was just so excellent that people were amazed at him. And he is the one who can make the impossible possible. His humanity is perfect. His words are perfect. His heart is pure. His thoughts are clean and clear. And he it is who is going to be able to then make a gift of himself and his obedience to us, so that as we trust in him and follow him, then lo and behold, camels that we all of us are, the eye of the needle, God's law and what it requires, so narrow, so impossible, that suddenly by believing in him and trusting in him, he meeting the requirements, we pass through and we look back in amazement. How did this happen? Well, we know it was him. It was his life of absolute and pure perfection. If ever there was anybody who sold his all and gave to the poor, it was him. Who gave of his dignity to come down to earth in the first place. Could have had the adoration of angels, countless, myriads of angels. There in the wonder of heaven. Barely imagine it, can we? As we hear upon this earth on, as I say, this rather cold, grey January day. That's what he left. He came down and had our humanity. All of the limitations of that. He needs to sleep and he needs to eat and came as a baby and needed to grow up and submitted himself to all of that. Made it actually his delight to do it. His willingness was just incredible. That he was happy to do this because he needed to do this for our sakes and to live that life, wonderful holiness, that we could trust in him and find that where he manages to pass through and does because he is who he is. We, by believing in him, can follow also. He gave of his all for the poor. That's for us, for those sinners, needy sinners. He gave his all for us. But there's more, isn't there? What about the judgment of God? What about his declaration? This one, isn't it, there? It's a stark declaration. That sin leads to death. Our death. Not only physical. We've had a few funerals, haven't we? And a few passings away in the life of our fellowship over this last few months. The last 6-7 months. No, not just that. He's saying that when the day comes, we stand before a holy God who's a judge. There. What have we got? What can we offer to him? We still have got the foul weight of our sin. We still have a sense of the guilt and the grief of it. How can that be undone? If we have somebody who's lived a holy life and we can trust in him and his obedience can count for us, but what about what we are? What about God saying the wages of sin is death? What can be done on this? This seems impossible. How can that be dissolved? How can that be changed? That seems impossible. But the same person, Jesus Christ, again, makes the seemingly impossible possible. Not possible with man, otherwise we'd just have to die and then we'd have to perish. The second death the Bible calls it. A cheerful subject, isn't it? Hell indeed. Everlasting damnation indeed. Well, that's something there to chill the heart and to make us very, very anxious. Rightly so. But no, he says, I can answer for you in that. I can answer for you. Because of course he's travelling forward, isn't he? We're in that period of his earthly ministry. But as we were saying, for the young people's benefit earlier in the service, the big event's going to be his death. That's the big event. It's going to be his death. And that death is going to secure us and settle our debt to God. And it's going to be the means by which God can look upon his son's blood and forgive the sinner. And that then we're saying, but all that load of guilt, all that we're bearing, all that we are just in agony over, do you mean that he's paid that price and borne it? Yes. Do you mean that that penalty has now been removed? Yes. Do you mean that I can stand in before a holy God and he'll accept me and I'll be in fellowship with him, not only now, but for eternity. I'll be able to be in heaven, be with the disciples that are here, and all the various people who've trusted in the Lord, eminent men, women of the... Do you mean I'll be with them? Yes, that's what he's saying. But even me? Yes, even you, even me. Any of us, dear friends, any of us. A camel can go through the eye of the needle. The Lord Jesus, by his dying in himself, in his own body, dying upon the tree, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God, pays that price. Finally, absolutely, no more concern. Doubt no longer. Fear no more. And when you look and say that it is impossible, no, God has made it possible. He's made it very doable now. You just put your faith and your trust in him. This is it. Surrender the rest. Give up on that. Hopes of righteousness that we might be able to accomplish. Works to please God. Abandon it. Won't work. Can't work. He's done all the work. And in his life and in his death, he's done it all. And it is for us, therefore, to be amazed and to trust in him. Final heading. It is so important. It is so important. Always feel that, don't you, when you read the ministry of our Lord Jesus? It's urgent. It is so urgent. There's movements. He's going from place to place. There are people to speak to here, people to speak to there, children to bless, women folk there to help. All kinds of people. Always, always, always on the move. There is an urgency. Because this is so important. Eternal life. Spiritual life. It is so, so vital. It is so urgent. And it's there, and it's offered to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to ourselves, no hope. Look to our fellow man, no hope. No answers, no help that can bring us to God. But here is that help. And the help is now. Today is the day of salvation. The day is now. Kingdom of God can be entered into by any of us who will trust in him. Must leave our sin behind. That's the repentance part, isn't it? That's it. We realize we're undone. We have need. We have need, whoever we are. We're all these camels, and we can't please God. We can't go through the eye of the needle, his law and all its requirements. Too strict. It's too narrow. What hope have we? Well, here, we repent of our sin. Receive, don't we? We trust. We say this. He has done all things well. He is so good, so excellent. His lips speak knowledge, gracious words. Life is just so beautiful in holiness. That death that he consented to and its misery. All of the things that were done against him, said against him, that he endured. And then took the wrath of God on the cross for our sin. Nothing more to say. Nowhere else to look. I'm going to trust in him. You might well say, I'm going to make him my hope. I'm going to turn over everything that I might have that. Have that gift of eternal life. Have that pearl of such great value that it's worth parting with anything and everything in order to have him. You trust in his blood this morning. You trust in the forgiveness that comes through that. And you have good reason to trust because, of course, he came back from the grave. You have a hope there that is certain. You've got a cause there that has invincibility written all over it. It's a resurrection. Well, we say, he came back from the dead. I can believe in somebody who came back from the dead. I can believe that he said that his death atoned for my sin. He's worth believing in. He's worth following. He's worth having him as my Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer. So we will look to him. Won't we, friends? We'll look to him. Nobody else. We'll look to him. And we will shake our heads in wonder and amazement. This was impossible. This shouldn't happen. Couldn't happen. Camels don't go through the eyes of needles. People, sinners, rich ones, poor ones, everyone in the middle ones. We can't come to God. Not where we are. And look what he's done. And all that impossibility, which is impossibility in capital letters and big I to start with. Now, even bigger capital letters, even bigger emphasis, possible. And we look to the cross, and we look at that empty tomb, and then by faith our eyes travel up to heaven, and he's sat there at the right hand of God, and he's praying for us, and encouraging us, and doing wonderful things to keep us on the move and keep us growing. That is the Saviour that has made the seemingly impossible, has become possible. Oh, let him do you good today, dear friends. Let him do you good. Let him do your soul good. Let him do your body good, raising you, me, on that last day in triumph. And may the encouragement and the comfort of this wonderful gospel be his gift to us today. Amen.